Dear friends of Jesus Christ, some time ago I mentioned that I had spoken to someone who had entered into the ministry, and in our conversation I had asked him how he enjoyed preaching. And he said he did enjoy it, but that he said he was still finding his voice. Now, that's a curious expression. I took him to mean that he is still seeking ways to communicate the gospel in a way that's authentic to him, that's real. Anyway, this week, I wondered why we don't have the expression that we're still finding our faces. I mean, we say some things like, you know, losing face, meaning that you've been embarrassed or humiliated, shamed, and you want to hide your face. We talk about saving face or putting a good face on it. In these last couple of weeks in the newspaper, there have been two accounts now of people who've been through serious accidents and who have had facelifts, face transplants. Some of us don't like our faces. In prayer, we sometimes pray with the psalmist, "Show us your face, O God, and we will be satisfied." I read somewhere that in the Orthodox Church, the icons of Jesus are never of a profile of Jesus or seeing only one eye. It is always full in the face. And then I thought of that wonderful title by that novel that C.S. Lewis wrote, "Till We Have Faces." Now, faces here obviously mean more, usually, than just what we see when we look in the mirror. Our face, just as when we pray for God to show us his face, our face is synonymous with our true identity, who we are. And our identity is not to be equated with our feelings, how you happen to feel, but the story that you tell about yourself to yourself. Your identity. And when we have these five young people up here after the sermon giving profession of faith, what they are in effect telling us is that they have found their faces. They have found their face. They may still be trying to live into that face, but they have found it. The story that they tell about themselves to themselves is not only that they were born 18, 20 years ago, but that story of theirs has been rolled over into Christ's story. And so if you ask them, well, if you found your face, what does that face look like? That they could say, we have the faces of the face of a child of God. That's our face. The face of a child of God. The Apostle John says he wants us to know that there's been such love lavished on us that it is perfectly fitting for you to tell yourself that you are a child of God. I mean, from a geological point of view, we are all, you know, bones in the making. To be buried and unearthed many, many, many eons from now and looked at with puzzlement by those who are alive then. From a geological point of view, we mean very little. But from God's point of view, this is the point. From God's point of view, we're his children. What kind of love is this, John says, that has been lavished on us, that we should call ourselves children of God? And that's who we are. Now before we explore just briefly that love that's been lavished on us, think just for a minute what it must mean to be a child of God, that we should call ourselves children of God. I mean, it means this, that there's an intimacy between us and God, that we belong to him, that we are safe. We're his children. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about us being children, often talks about it in terms of adoption. And being adopted is a wonderful thing. You're ushered into another family. You get the family's name. You get a place at their table. In the ancient world, those who were adopted became heirs of their family's fortune. So we become heirs of all that belongs to God. We're molded into the shape of that family. You know, I remember when we adopted Paul, he was almost 3 years old. And then when he graduated from high school, Carol and I decided to go with him to Korea, his place of birth. And we were standing in a train station in Seoul, in this huge place full of people, and there wasn't a blonde hair anywhere to be seen. And I said to Paul, "Now, how does it feel?" And he said, "I still feel Dutch." He'd come into this family, you see. He'd lived in West Michigan for a while. You adopt its ways. You're a child of God, adopted. But it's even more than that. When the scriptures talk about us as being children of God, for instance, in verse 29, the very verse with which chapter 2 ends in John, and we pick up this business of being children of God, John says that we have been born of God. We've been born of God. Later, in verse 9, he says, those who have been born of God do not sin. And he means habitually, casually. Because the seed of God is in them, he says, they no longer practice sin. The seed of God. I mean, when we become children of God, God works us not only from the outside, but he works on us from the inside. The seed of God is planted. And I take him to mean there that the Spirit of God comes in us. I mean, it's the very thing that we'll celebrate next Sunday, right, with Pentecost, where we'll say, it is no longer I who live, it's the Christ who lives in me. Born of God. So we are children of God. And we are children of God, not because we've earned it, not because we've got such good looks, but John says, it's this amazing love of God. What does he say? What love the Father has given us. That word, what? It's a word that really means of what country? Of what country? That is to say, how foreign this is to what we usually experience in this world. How out of the world this love is. That this is really an astonishing love. The word always has that sense of astonishment in it. What manner of love is this? And it's a love that is not just shown us or sparingly handed out to us. It is lavished on us. It is just kind of poured on over us. It's this love that makes us children of God. You know, when I was thinking about that, it seemed to me there are various ways to go there to find a, kind of get a handle on that. On the one hand, just the idea of who it is that loves us in such an astonishing way. I mean, it makes a difference who does a good thing. I mean, if for instance, I help some elderly lady across the street, it will not make the newspaper. But I suspect if Barack Obama were to help an old lady across the street, the New York Times would pick it up. And we say, and I think you can never think deeply enough about this. We say it is God who says, go ahead, call yourself children. You know, one of the things that we always confess about God is that God is the creator. But sometimes you just have to get into that again. And I had some statistics that you've all heard before, but just listen. You know, he's the creator, so he created our earth. We're part of the solar system. The solar system is 7.3 billion miles across. But that solar system is but a small speck in the galaxy, the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 80,000 light years across. Now, light travels 186,000 80,000 miles per second. It would take you 80,000 years to get to, from one end to the other, which is 480 thousand trillion miles. The nearest star other than the sun would take us about 4.7 years traveling at the speed of light. And here's the kicker. To go to the next galaxy, it would take us 2.2 million years to get there. Even in the Enterprise, that would be a challenge. But you get the point, right? And here we sit quietly in the midst of this vast ocean of space. You almost have to just believe it because it doesn't make sense. And yet this vastness, created by the God who is powerful, has lavished this love on us so that he says, you may call yourself a child of mine. And it's not just the amount of love, it's the manner of the love, right? I mean, the idea that this God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, that this God suffered, was obedient unto death, that he took our sin upon him. All of those things are so staggering when you enter into the real picture of what we profess to believe. I mean, what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, that this God, for the joy set before him, the joy of bringing us back to the table, bringing us to glory, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and disregarded the shame, disregarded his loss of face in front of the world. What kind of love is this, John says? But that's who you are. And of course, the world won't buy it. And there are voices within you that will keep arguing against it. But John says, that's the case. And if the world says it's nonsense and preposterous, and if your own heart says at times it's arrogant and preposterous, then it's because you aren't seeing the Christ. The world didn't recognize the Christ. Once you recognize the Christ, then the sky's the limit. Then all things are possible. If that's true, we have been given this immense blessing of being called children of God. And that's who we are. That's our face. And John says, what this will amount to has not yet been revealed. In other words, God's not through with us yet, as they say. I mean, we simply cannot get a handle as to what this future as children of God will amount to. Now, you know, so this ignorance, and I find great comfort in this ignorance. And I'll tell you why. I mean, on the one hand, I sometimes doubt it about myself. I mean, I'm making so little progress living into this face. And so I'm glad to read that the destiny, my destiny, is just outside of my imagination. It's in God's hand. I also like it because I think there are people who find this whole promise of living everlastingly with God a terrible bore. I mean, they say, what do you mean, on and on and on? I mean, I don't care how good something is, there's got to come an end to it. I couldn't possibly like tennis that much, for instance. But see, such criticisms, what it underscores is a lack of imagination. I mean, a lack of imagination. It is so important, hear me this, to get some sense of the grandness of God's plan for us. I mean, the Apostle Paul was up against the same thing when he was talking about, you know, the resurrection of the body. People said, now, what's that going to be like? And then Paul says, now, look, you know, right, that when you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be raised. You sow the seed, and from the seed, when it dies, comes a plant, wheat, corn. Now, here's the thing. If you had only seen the seed, if you had never seen a corn stalk, you couldn't for the life of you ever have dreamed up that plant. I mean, if you had never seen anything but an acorn, you could not, given a million years, ever dreamed that from that would come oak tree. Or suppose you had never seen anything but a zygote. You could not have ever imagined a beautiful baby. I mean, it's this possibility. And we're talking God thinking possible things. You know, allow me just a little story. When I was just a little boy, 4 years old about, you know, I lived in Friesland, the Netherlands, and there was this tree stump that for some reason or other it was just right for me to sit in, and I would pretend it was my car. And this was after the Second World War, so there weren't many cars in Zwickau. There weren't any, I don't think. But anyway, I would pretend that this was my car. And then one day I was in the neighboring town of Wudem, and I saw this kid from a distance in one of these little play cars with pedals, with a steering wheel, and I just, it was out of this world, I thought. It was so outlandish that I didn't even bother telling my parents that I would like something like that because I knew that was just out of our reach. Anyway, I thought of it again about maybe 8 years ago. I was coming, and I should tell you, it was in my Volkswagen Beetle, sort of like a tree stump, right? Anyway, I was coming either from Traverse City or I don't know, Charlevoix. And you know, before the freeway went past Cadillac, that stretch, it was kind of a pain. You'd have to, you know, there were speeding traps and all these small towns, and then there was Cadillac itself. But you know this. Once you got through Cadillac, 131, right? You're on your way home. And I remember I was, the Volkswagen, it was a beautiful day, just like today. And I put it on cruise control at 79, just to play it safe. And then I turned on music, and it was glorious. I don't remember what it was, but it was glorious music. And I'm driving in my Volkswagen, floating, it seemed, at 79 miles through the rolling hills of Michigan. And all of a sudden, I thought, if I had told that four-year-old sitting in a tree stump that one day he'd be flying down a road in America, he would not believe it. What is destined for us has not yet been revealed. But we know this, John says, we know this, that when Christ is revealed, we will be like him. We will be like him. So we may not know what it looks like, but we know the direction. Christ's revelation will be the great revelation of ourselves. We will be like him. I mean, we who have been born again have been born unto righteousness and holiness, taking the very nature of God. John says, anyone who has this hope in them will purify themselves. You know, in that business of purifying, it means, I suppose, pruning. It means disciplining the heart so that it wants one thing, namely the face of God, namely to bring glory to God. And so much of living into the face is pruning, disciplining the heart. There's this wonderful book that was written by Carolyn Simon. It's called Disciplining the Heart. It was written, I think, back in the 1990s. But anyway, I was paging through it again because somehow that came to my mind as I was working on this thing. And I had not seen how she had dedicated that book. It says to Steve, and I don't know whether that was her boyfriend, her best friend, or her husband, but she says to Steve, and then she says this, whose love makes disciplining my heart a joy. Whose love makes disciplining my heart a joy. And I'm thinking that when these young people, when the rest of us, seek to live into our faces, the face of a child of God, it is the love of God that will make disciplining the heart a joy, and that when we do lose our way, it is that love that will bring us back. Have you found your face? What's the story that you tell about yourself? Is it the story of grace? Is it the face of a child of God? What manner of love is this that has been lavished on us that we should be children of God? And that is what we are now. Amen.